last night within an hour that she's supposed to have. And so if you ever had a contraction, I guess they keep you up, especially if they happen at night. I've never experienced one, so I wouldn't know. And so she didn't get much sleep, and I told her to stay at home and to rest. Tomorrow we have a doctor appointment, and I wouldn't be surprised if they tell her that she needs to think seriously about bed rest now. So continue to pray for us. We realize it's a delicate process. Good to see Brother James this morning. I know he's gone through a schedule change at work, and so he's been absent the past few Sundays, but good to see him again, as it is good to see all of you. I learned another one here from Brandy last week, and another song that Andrea likes to sing, and that is, "Who Will Make the Pie?" You know that song? You know, who is standing with Jesus? Who will make the pie? You know, it's who will make reply. But again, it's a funny thing that children say, and those are endearing moments, and they're very cute, and I thank Brandy for sharing that with me. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make the pie? I mean, that's going to hopefully won't come into your mind when we sing that song again next time. But we're going to continue our theme of parenting today. I told you I'm going to do a few lessons, some new, some old. And the next two are going to be actually new lessons. This is entitled Pertinent Parenting Passages. That's a tough title to say three times fast, and yet that's what I chose. And Deuteronomy 6 is one of those passages, and Ephesians 6 is another. And Lord willing, next week we'll study Ephesians 6. And hopefully this will be a good study for everybody, whether you have children or not, because if you don't, more than likely, one day you're looking forward to having them. You're looking forward to maybe getting married if you're not married, and to eventually having children. So this lesson is good for anyone at any age, any stage, because you're going to be in contact with children, hopefully, sometime in your life. But if you would, go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. And that's where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. Now, remember some of the context of this time setting here. God has desired to give His people the promised land, and He wants to bless them in that land. He wants to take care of them and watch over them. But He realizes it's going to be a two-way street. That is, in order for God to do this blessing for them, there's going to be something that they need to keep in mind and do for God. And that is to serve Him. They have to obey Him. And God realized that kind of spirit is best planted in the mind of a young child. Do it then. You know, we realize some of that as well. You know, oftentimes we see someone act a certain way, an adult act a certain way, and then we start to learn about their background. And then we start to realize, oh, well, that's how they were taught to be. You see, we realize that the impact of what our children learn at such a young age and young stage of life, that will more than likely impact them for the rest of their life and what they go on to do and to be and to become. And there are principles here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I realize the law that we teach them that is for their salvation has changed. It's not the old law anymore. It's the new law. But these principles here are still effective in teaching that soul-saving law. So let's notice here Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. There it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as spotless between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Now, this is going to be our text of study this morning. But as a way of introduction, let me say this. It's going to be a lot easier for you to obey this if you remember a few things about your children. Remember, first off, that God created your child. God has made him. God has formed him and fashioned him. If you would keep a place in Deuteronomy 6, turn over to Psalm 139. And notice what the psalmist says here in verses 13 and 14. Psalm 139, verse 13 says, "For you have formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." God made us all. And it started in the womb. It started as a child within that womb. Further, we need to remember that God gave us that child as a gift. It is a reward, as he says in Psalm 127. Psalm 127, verse 3. There it says, "Behold, children are a heritage from where? From the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." It's a gift that's been given to us from our God. And also that child is to be a blessing to you. Keep reading there in that one, Psalm 127, verse 4. It says, "Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth." Well, we understand that a warrior can't be able to accomplish much without his tools, without his arrows. And he says, so too are the children of one's youth. Verse 5, "Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them." Yes, children are to be a blessing to us, not a curse. And sometimes you wonder with certain people's children, sometimes, are they a curse to you? By the way, they seem to lead the family and overtake the rule of the family, and how they disdain authority that their parents have. It's not to be that way. God had designed children to be a blessing to a home. And also remember that God wants your child back. Ephesians 6 is very clear. We're to raise him in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we'll talk more about that text at length next week. God wants your child back. They're to be returned to him for his use. And that's why when we look there in Deuteronomy chapter 6, especially verse 7, 8, and 9... You see the emphasis on constant teaching to the children? It's because he wants you to give them back, you see. That's your stewardship. Remember where they came from, because he wants them back. And so remembering these principles will be helpful as we go into our study of Deuteronomy chapter 6. God created the child. God gave that child to you as a gift. They're to be a blessing to you and your family. And God wants that child back. Now, let us go into Deuteronomy 6. Again, there in verse 4, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." You know what God is saying here at the beginning? He's saying that I need to be the center of your universe. It all begins with worshiping the right God in the right way. There is only one God. There are no idols. And that includes, of course, our idols of today. We can take anything and simply elevate it above our service to our God, and then that has become our idol. And when you think about it that way, I mean, there's a whole lot of things that people have made idols today then, isn't there? It could be their money. It could be their family. They would never do anything to cause any discomfort in their family because they value them more than God's truth. It could be someone's job. It could be someone's, you hear the saying today, I'm going to choose the church of my choice. That's nothing but modern day idolatry. Essentially we're saying, I'm going to go to the place that will make me feel good and make me feel warm and fuzzy on the inside. That's idolatry. That's putting your face upon God and saying that God must love it because you love it. No, God says, I am one. I am united. And there's only one way to serve this one God. You see, you cannot teach them unless you commit yourself to true religion. You have to do that. And you must love, notice who says there, with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. Every fiber of your being. That means you need to internalize what you believe about God. You must not only have the right doctrine, but you must also have the right heart. That is so essential in having this as a foundation before you even begin to teach your children. You've got to love them with everything that you got. It has to be internal to you. In fact, if it's not, I'll just go on to tell you right now, you're going to fail in teaching your children. You're going to fail. It's kind of like what we're talking about in Bible class. You got to have the right motive. You got to have if you have the right faith, then these other things will follow. Well, in like manner, if we're going to try and train and teach our children for God, then it first begins with us. You see? And that's why he starts here first, before he even gets to talking about the children. He says, you, parent, this first has to be in you. Notice again verse 6. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. The parent's heart. It has to start there first. This is the kind of heart that takes to realize, if you have this heart, you're going to realize what life really is all about, essentially. Over in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, here's just one of the greatest summation passages to talk about what life really is all about. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Well, what is that? After this book has been written about life, and about the various things that this writer had sought to gain in this life, he finally said, I found out what it's all about. I figured it out. And here's what it is. Verse 13, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. In fact, if you turn back to our text there in Deuteronomy, we've been looking in chapter 6, but if we go back one chapter to chapter 5, there we see the Ten Commandments. And while we realize that we don't keep this old law strictly because it was given by Moses, 9 of these Ten Commandments are reiterated in the New Covenant. It's interesting to note, as God was giving these instructions to the children of Israel, that the first commandments have to do with their relationship to Him. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6. The first commandment, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God. I am jealous, a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Notice the next one. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Verse 12, observe the Sabbath day. Keep it holy as to the Lord your God as he commanded you. And so the beginning commandments have to do everything with their relationship to their God. He's got to be first, he says. There's no other idols that can be there. You've got to reverence who I am and my name. And you need to make worshiping me a priority. You observe that Sabbath as a holy day, essentially. So these beginning commandments have to do everything with their relationship to their God. Essentially, remind them that God must be at the center of all that they are and do. And that principle hasn't changed at all. God has to be at the center of all that we do. From where we worship, to how we'll budget so we can give God our first fruits, our selection of entertainment that we choose, where we live, where we'll work, the schools that our children will go to. God needs to be at the center of all of those decisions. And if He is not, we can stop right here. Because we will fail in the following verses. You see, you have to get you right before you get your children right with God. That's what he's saying here. So now let us go on further in Deuteronomy 6. I love these next verses here. Excuse me, we had looked at those verses there. Notice with me next, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7, where he says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." Whew, that's a whole lot more than just filling in some blanks in a lesson book, isn't it? There's a whole lot more to that, isn't there? And what he's saying is, teach them all the time. They need to see us at home talking about the Scriptures. And it needs to be often. And that's not a hard thing to do if you have the right heart. Again, back to our beginning points, right? And you see why God started there. The wrong heart thinks about the wrong things and then talks about the wrong things. Whereas the right heart thinks about the right things and will talk about the right things. It's just a simple thing. Jesus talked about the tree, didn't he? And that you're going to know what kind of tree it is, good or bad, by its fruit. What it produces. And the same is true with what it is we talk about. You have the right heart, you'll think about the right things. You'll talk about the right things. Proverbs 23:7, right? It's a very simple proverb. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's just the way it is. You are what you think. So if you're not the right person, you need to switch your thinking. Make it more spiritual. Make it more scriptural. Read the Bible more often. And it'll be what you talk about. We quote that passage in Matthew 4 by Jesus. "A man shall not live by bread alone." And we make the point that, hey, you know, we eat multiple times during the day. So then why is it that we don't then feast upon the Lord's Word more than one time a day, right? You see, the more we put in, the more that's what we're about. And in order to do this, that's the way we have to be. I mean, listen to these verbs here. To sit, to walk, to lie, to rise. I mean, that's about every action you can do in a day. I mean, can you think of another one? Maybe skipping, you know, or something. But you get the idea. It's covering all the actions that one might do in a day. And so it's saying teach all the time, but it's also saying this too. It's saying teach from all of life's situations. Teach from all of life's situations. Take every angle of every trial, of every struggle, out of every moment in life, and then teach them some aspect of God's Word from that. You see? That makes God's teachings come to life. It's not enough just to sit down and read the Bible story to them and then go on with the rest of your day, as if that story has no application to that day. It's not enough, is it? You know, we have to show them the Lord in everything. All of life ought to be like a blackboard where the teachings of the Lord are being put into action. And that's going to be unending. That's going to be constant, isn't it? But it's not difficult. It really isn't when you think about it. You know, you could be there, you know, with your child. Maybe you come home from work and say, "Hey, here's what happened at work today with Daddy. And there was this situation. And that got me thinking about this passage over here. And here's what God said about that. And so, this is what I then did with that." Do you see how that brings that story to life for them? We must teach them the stories. I mean, that's what gives them the context, doesn't it? That's what gives them the principle. But then when it happens in life, you can say, "Hey, son, remember when we were reading Daniel the other day? And the law told him he shouldn't obey God. Well, we had a similar thing like that happen today. And here's what we had to do." You see how you make that come to life. That's teaching them when you sit, when you talk, when you walk, when you lie down. From all of life's situations. And when you do that, you're going to set up the right convictions in them and the right standards towards all of real life situations. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. This is not, like I said, profound. All we're doing is James 1, 22 through 25 here, where it says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. You see, being a Christian, we're showing them it's not just about reading Bible stories to each other and just hearing the word, but it's about doing what we read, doing what we heard. And he goes on to say in verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, listen to this, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one we bless in what he does. And that's what we need to teach our children. Look, mommy and daddy are trying to be a doer of the word, because the Bible says we'll be blessed if we do that. That's being pleasing to God. And so here's how we applied this passage today. And this is what we were trying to do in order to glorify God. Now, that doesn't mean we're going around bragging all the time saying, hey, you know, the Bible said this and so I did that today. You know, because there's going to be opportunities where later on we reflect and say, well, the Bible says this and I did that. See, there's going to be times where we fail. Times where we didn't do exactly what God's Word would tell us to do. And you know, we can teach them a lot from that. We really can. When we say, hey, look, here's that situation. Here's what Daddy did. And Daddy was wrong about that. Daddy's sorry. Daddy needs to repent and to make that right. Would you kneel with me and pray with me? Let me tell you, that will teach volumes to your children. Have your children ever heard you say something like that? You see, they need to hear where you were successful in applying God's Word, but they also need to hear those times when, hey, you fell short, but now we know how to make that correct. Now we know how to make that right because we go to God in prayer. And the Christian has that blessed privilege of prayer. See, you're teaching them from all of life's lessons. And that's what God wants us to do. That's what He wanted the Jew to do. And that's what He was saying here. Teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit, when you walk, when you lie, and when you rise up. Will you do that? But notice further with me. In Deuteronomy 6, now verses 8 through 9, he says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. We have to understand with children that in the beginning, their only world they're going to know is your home. That's where they're going to spend most of all of their time. It will form their world view. So what does your home say about you? This verse is saying they need lots of reminders. Not only do they get it from you and your situations and your teaching all the time, but do they also get it from your home? Are they written on your walls and on the gates? Do you have Bible verses on your walls? Little plaques to remind them of great truths? Maybe pictures there of heroes of faith? You have Bibles in every room. And then when you have your child, take them to different rooms and pick up that Bible in that different room and read to them from that Bible in a different room, in a different place. Sing songs with them in different rooms. What you're doing is showing them that your home is a godly home. And in the beginning, that's the only world they know about. Is the world of your home. You know, God has shown us in His Word that memorials have been important to Him. He had them there in the Old Testament when they set up the rocks across the Jordan as they were entering into the Promised Land so that one would look upon it and be reminded of some truth, and that was that God had led them there, that God had blessed them with this land. We have a memorial today of the Lord's Supper, and it reminds us of the death of our Savior. These are good things to remind us of great truths. Are there certain memorials, we might say, in your home? Maybe you can remember as a kid that little picture on your wall of David fighting Goliath. Or maybe you can remember that verse that's placed in the bathroom, you know, just right there at eye level where you can sit down and there you read it. You probably read it 1,000 times, however many times you spent in that bathroom. You'll never forget some of those images. You'll never forget some of those scenes. But perhaps more than what our home models, what they need to see is what mommy and daddy model. How do mom and dad behave? How do mom and dad act? What do mom and dad show our values and are valuable? In Proverbs chapter 15, notice verses 16 and 17 with me. Proverbs 15:16 says this, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred." You know what he's saying there? He's saying it's the simple things that really are the important things. The spiritual things truly are the ones that you'll value. And he's saying better is a little with the right relationship with the Lord than having great treasure with trouble. And it's interesting. You'll see some families that are just not very well off, but yet they're so extremely happy because they have the truth and they love the truth and they love God and they love each other. And then sometimes you'll see, families just like this passage here with great treasure, and they're so worried. They're so overcome with how they might maintain what they have and so stressed out and it puts mommy and daddy on edge and the children see that. The proverb writer says in verse 17, better is a dinner with herbs where love is than the fatted calf with hatred. He said there's people that have much less and they're much happier because they have a more simple life. They show that those things are not so important. And there's love at that dinner table. It's better, he says, with bitter herbs than a fatted calf with hatred. What values do our children see in us? Turn over to Ecclesiastes 4. And of course, you know I'm not teaching here that it's wrong to be rich. That would be foolish. That is not scriptural. Abraham was rich. But what we're trying to see is, what did Abraham value? What do those of who are great heroes of faith value? Like Daniel, who was nearly second in command and yet was willing to risk it all because he didn't worry about those things. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4 here in verse 6, there the writer says, better is a handful with quietness than both hands full together with toil and grasping for the wind. See, do they see us always constantly having to pursue more and that we're never happy, we're never content? That teaches them something. It does. What it's teaching them is that when they grow up, they need to enter the rat race of life too and be hurried and stressed and overwhelmed by life's circumstances and situations. That's what we're teaching them. What we need to teach them is, look, It's better to have that simple life, just a handful with quietness, than have both hands full. It's like grasping for the wind. It's never enough. I mean, that's what society tells us, that if you just have a little bit more, you'll be happier. And then we get that little bit, and we find ourselves sad. Because what we did was we didn't find contentment. Instead, we fed discontentment. And it's just a little longer before it gets hungry again and wants more and more. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. This is what our kids need to see in us. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Well, why, Jesus? Verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." He's not so much again talking about, you know, your bank account, but he's talking about what it is you value, what it is you truly treasure in life. And if it's here on earth and it's in the rat race of life, then it's going to overwhelm you. Because you never quite keep up. It'll break down, it'll corrode, it'll be destroyed. That's what he says here. But if it's in heaven, where there is no erosion, well, then you're going to have a peaceful, contented, happy life. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, there it says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." That needs to be our aim. That needs to be our heart. And he goes on to describe those that didn't have that. He said it was like people that were committing self-murder, stabbing themselves, piercing themselves through with many sorrows, drowning themselves, just grasping for air, because they can never quite have enough. They can never quite get where they want to be. What are we teaching our children? What do they see us modeling in our lives? We have to be the right model for living, or we will be the wrong model. And that's the point of this. You know, David, you know, he sinned so grossly, didn't he? He sinned so grossly, and then just before he died, he gave Solomon a big speech. You know, "Solomon, keep the commandments, obey God. Oh, Solomon, obey God." He pleaded with Solomon to do that. And then Solomon went right out and was worse than David. He multiplied wives. I mean, just an unbelievable numbers. Wives and concubines, numbering in the hundreds. He was a man of despair, devastating his life, and his own son Rehoboam. What did he become? He was a total disaster, not a bright light in any way. The kingdom was shattered in two pieces. And Rehoboam lost the kingdom because he had no fatherly example at all. The Bible says that he listened to his own generation. Now you think about that. Friends, if they're not getting it from the parents, they're going to get it from their peers. And that is devastating. You have got to set the model. And believe me, folks, you can't just beat your kids into obedience while compromising yourself. It'll never work. It'll never work. I like what a man named Tom Cohen had said, and I think it's very important. Listen to this. He says, "Parents must be aware of the personal value of truth for their own sakes and not just for the sakes of their children. We cannot simply make a child believe in a truth because it's good for them. Their perceptive spirits will sense when we are doing something to engineer or manipulate a certain response. Instead, it is the authenticity of parental commitment to truth apart from the lies of the children that brings freedom to share or pass on that truth to them." In other words, a mature motive for passing on truth is that as a parent, I hold that truth to have value for my life independent of my children and their response to it. End quote. Friends, that's the truth. You see, children have some amazing detection technology built within them. That is, they can tell when you are genuine and authentic about what you believe and when you're not, when you're a fake, when you're a fraud. And if you try and tell them, "Here's the way you ought to be, now I'm going to be this way over here, but you ought to be this way," it's not going to work. It won't work. It's the authenticity of parental commitment to truth apart from the lives of the children that brings freedom to share or pass on that truth to them. Amen to that. But further, let me also share with you a few more points along this line. A few more passages. Children need to see how we model in our homes courtesy and communication. They need to see that. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Here the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Be kind, he said. What a novel idea. Be kind in your home. You know, maybe you'll see your kids fuss one day and you're wondering, where'd they learn to talk to each other like that? And then you catch yourself. Maybe you were talking that way to your wife. See, the way they see you talk to your wife or husband will be the way they think it's normal to talk to theirs one day and to one another and their peers. That's the way that works. Colossians 3, verse 12 says something very similar as well. Colossians 3, 12. There it says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies and kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another." That certainly has application in the home, doesn't it? But they see that kindness pour out. You know, I don't know about you, but to me, it's disgusting when I see a child that is disrespectful to an adult. It curls my stomach. It just, I literally start to feel nauseous. You see, they must be taught that, look, we are to be kind to each other. They need to be required that. In fact, children are happy when they are required. It makes them unhappy when they're ugly to others. It does. It's just the way it is. It's just the psychology of it all, I guess. They want to be reined in. They want to be required. And more on that next week. Do we model courtesy and communication in our homes? And also, there must be love and trust. I realize this is not exactly in Deuteronomy chapter 6, but I believe it goes along with this lesson. It needs to be taught. Love your children. Love them. What does that mean? Is it just a feeling that we have for them? We understand 1 Corinthians 13 is very clear. Love is not a feeling. Love is something that is done. It's an action. Love does. We learn that from 1 Corinthians 13. That means we'll weep with them, we'll laugh with them, we'll hurt with them, we'll rejoice with them, we'll sacrifice for them, we'll protect them. It means we won't provoke them or exasperate them. We won't be unselfish. We're going to serve them, we're going to provide their needs, give them gifts, show them affection, give them pleasure, give them discipline. Love does all those things for them. We also need to have trust as well. Now, as they age, they need to realize this, that they can trust mommy and daddy. And they'll be more likely to realize this if they can see mommy and daddy trust each other. That one might do something incorrect, one might have a failing, and that they can discuss it without anybody getting their head bit off. They can see how mommy and daddy work through that and how they do have that trust for each other. And then they can begin to have that trust with you. Now, we realize that we need to teach them that while they can absolutely lay anything at our feet and they can trust us, there's going to be consequences sometimes for certain actions. But those consequences are always for their good. Always for their good. And then, you know, what we'll do is we'll actually learn some things that maybe they were going through that otherwise we wouldn't have learned. Difficulties that maybe they're going through at school that unless we had that open communication and trust, they felt they wouldn't be able to share. And then we can both kneel in prayer and pray about it and to cast those cares upon God, showing that we have true trust in Him. That He will not let us down, that He will take care of us. We can pray about these things together. And that leads me to that last point here, that we need to trust God. When you've done all these things, you need to trust God that if you bring up your child in the way that he should go, that he'll what? He won't depart from it. That's the goal. And yes, we'll make a lot of mistakes along the way. We all do. But if you've done your best and you trust God, well, then you trust that He who has begun a good work, that He might perform it till the day of Christ Jesus. And that that child will be His, brought back to Him. You know, we have a very short time in training our children, don't we? And I realize it's complicated. I don't even have children yet, and I realize it's complicated. There's going to be different circumstances, different instances, different things that will come up, situations that will take place that will cause us to doubt and to second guess. But realize this, dear friend. The Bible is not complicated. It's the situation that sometimes makes things fuzzy. It's the situation that sometimes makes things complicated. But let us recognize it's the situation that does that, not God's Word. God's Word is simple. God's Word is not complex. And our progress or our digress will be made evident in our children. It will be. It's one reason why God said, before you make a man an elder, you look at his children. It's one reason why Jesus said, wisdom is justified by her children. Now, He meant that in a figurative way, but for that to make any sense at all, it also has to be literally true. You see, your children will say an awful lot about you. Your children say something about you to me. And my children one day will say something to you about me and about Julie. They will either mark, like I said, our progress in these things or our digress. So what are your children saying about you? You know, one person said one time that when you're raising children, it's like you're writing a page in a book every day. That's daunting, isn't it? Writing a page in a book every day. So what's your book going to say in the end? I know that we would like our books to say, in the end, that one day we're all around the throne of God, worshiping Him and praising Him forever. So what's it going to say in between to lead up to that point? To get there so that you can have that happy ending. The book of God said in Deuteronomy 5:29, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." May that be our goal. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. Would you become one? Would you be immersed in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins to begin that walk with God? You become then a child again in a sense. You become a child of God, a babe in Christ, and you begin to then learn to walk spiritually. And we hope that you would take that journey because it's one that ends with a happy story if you're faithful unto death. If you are a Christian but you've wandered away, maybe you found yourself falling short in these areas, then repent and change and make things right. Maybe your falling and failing is of a private nature with you and your family. Don't delay. Go home this afternoon in the car or at lunch and say, "Look, I know I've been falling short in this, and I'm sorry, and I repent, and I want to change, and I want to be a good parent, and I want to be a good husband or wife." You make that known to them, and God will forgive you, and He'll restore you. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?
Comes to reward His servants, whether it be noon or night.